So this morning is the next in sort of an occasional topical series we do called Talking Points, where we try to explore a big question in our lives, in our culture, and how the gospel of Jesus Christ speaks into those questions. So this morning, our topic, as we have heard already, is depression. And so what we're going to do, we're linking this in with tonight, actually. Tonight at 5:27, we're going to be having a seminar, again, linked with this, led by Dan, where there'll be some interviews and personal testimony from people in Avenue who experience depression and just the thoughts and insights they have on that. So I'd really encourage you to come along to that if you can and if you want to know more. And we're going to break midway through my talk as well to have a song performed for us by Lily and Dan reflecting on depression. And if we have time at the end, there'll be time for some questions and comments. If time gets away from us, don't worry, again, do come tonight. There'll be plenty of time for questions tonight. But if you want to open your Bible, sorry, it's Psalm 88. So I've not said that. So look for Psalm 88, which is on page 571 if you've got a blue Bible. Psalm 88, beginning at verse 1. Let me read this for us. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You've taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. I read that psalm for a number of reasons. The first reason is Psalm 88 is widely regarded as the darkest psalm in the Bible. There are lots of psalms full of questions. This seems to be the bleakest. Look how it ends, verse 18. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. That's the end of the psalm. Like John's alluded to in some of the people in history, there doesn't seem to be a happy ending here. There's very little hope here. Second reason I allude to it is there's a very helpful book, which is helpfully got a black cover and probably can't be seen, but I'll wave it up here in front of you by a guy called Mark Mennell, When Darkness Seems My Closest Friend. So it takes the title from this psalm. And Mark Mennell, he's a director of Langham Preaching, which trains Bible teachers all around the world, and he's experienced bouts of severe depression throughout his life. He writes very personally, movingly about it, and I'd really recommend this book too if you want to find out a bit more about it. I've got it with me. You can have a look at it at the end if you like. There are other books out there with slightly brighter covers that are helpful. Spurgeon's Sorrows, John's already mentioned it, a real great account, biographical account even, of Spurgeon's depression. Down Not Out, written by an Australian who suffers of depression and anxiety. Very short chapters, very helpful stuff. And then Emma Scrivener writes a book, A New Day, so a beautifully written book, looking at a wide variety of mental health struggles, including depression. There's actually quite a lot out there at the moment helping Christians think about depression, which in itself says quite a lot. Because depression is the most common mental health disorder in the UK today. Affects, research would say, nearly a fifth of adults in the UK. One in five older people living in the community, two in five older people living in care homes are affected. And for all that, despite the fact it's so prevalent, it's really difficult to define depression. It varies widely from person to person. Again, come along tonight, you'll hear some different accounts of depression. Here's how Mark Mennell puts it in his book. He writes this: depression, indeed, the whole gamut of mental illness, is so varied that generalizations are rarely helpful. It can strike at almost any age, individuals from all walks of life, temperaments, and ethnicities. It is no respecter of the divisions that bedevil human society. Sometimes there are obvious causes or triggers, often there are none at all. Its roots perhaps lost in the remotest strata of our genetic inheritance. Big words there. Sometimes the affliction disappears as mysterious as it arrives. It can stop people completely in their tracks, perhaps becoming so acute it leads to periods of hospitalization. For some, it's mercifully brief. For others, chronic, but somehow compatible with a semblance of normal working life. For me, it has been an ongoing, ever-present consciousness, a constant ache with occasional stabbing pains. So one person's experience of depression is very different from another. I need to just say that right from the beginning here. And actually, Mark Mennell, he says he dislikes the term depression at all. He prefers the term brain blizzard. He says it's this violence or disorientation of his senses when it really hits. So we need to tread carefully when we try and define depression. There's a great phrase from the poet Gerard Manley Hopkins. He says, "The mind has mountains." It's an amazing phrase. The mind has mountains. You can't fathom quite what's going on in our minds. But having acknowledged that, we can say a few things, helpfully, I think, about depression. First of all, it is an illness. It can affect anyone, and some are more affected than others. And even though we struggle to define it, I want us to see this morning that the God of grace speaks into our experience of depression through his word and by his spirit. The Bible, the word of God, speaks directly into all our experiences in this world. I hope we're going to see this, and that's because the God of the gospel is the God who made us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he has the power to help us in whatever situation we find ourselves in, including depression, if we trust in him. And again, as we begin to think about it, there's a couple of common mistakes Christians can make in this area. One mistake is to say depression, it's purely spiritual. So again, some traditions will say, well, clearly someone's depressed, something's going on. Maybe they've sinned, maybe there's something demonic activity. It's just a purely spiritual phenomenon. Another mistake is maybe a different brand of church. Say depression's purely medical. The gospel doesn't say anything to it. Just go to the GP, get help, and get on with things. I want to say that's quite a false division there, a distinction there. God has made us as whole people, physical, spiritual, and emotional, and we're unwise if we ignore any one of those things. So the gospel speaks into the experience of depression. So how does it speak? What does it say? Well, I think the first thing I want to see this morning is that the Bible actually gives us a language for depression. And I hope we maybe saw that a bit when I read Psalm 88. The book of Psalms in particular is hugely helpful on this. So we've said, actually, it's very hard to pin depression down to define what it means for all people. It differs so much. But actually, the Bible, God in his mercy, in his word, gives us language we can use when we are despairing. Actually, there's a huge amount of picture language, of metaphor in the Bible. And those pictures, we need those pictures because you can't quite just define in black and white prose what's going on. So instead, we can turn to God's word and find pictures that speak of what's going on. So again, for example, in the Psalms, there's the image of the cave or the pit. Again, you can look at David's life, who wrote most of the Psalms, and there were times when literally he was hiding in a cave, in a pit. But again, that image is used for all God's people throughout history to see something of that sorrow, that despair that can come. The storm, we think of just the elements raging around us, that image that Mark Mennell loves, that God is with us in the storm. A thorn in the flesh is what the Apostle Paul refers to, an unspecified struggle he has. We don't know that's depression, but again, it's another powerful image to help us see something, to help us understand what is going on. The Bible gives us a language for depression. Sometimes we can think, I just wish the Bible would stop using flowery words and just say what it means. But actually, in something like depression, we need those pictures to convey something of what we're feeling. And I think And so almost the supreme way the Bible gives us the language of depression is in the category of lament. Now, lament in the Bible can often be summed up in the words of a question, "How long, O Lord?" That's a recurring question in the Psalms. And it's the cry of God's people when they're going through great hardship. And lament is everywhere, in the Old Testament particularly. And I've always found the description by a Bible scholar, Chris Wright, very helpful in sort of capturing something of what biblical lament is like. It's saying to God, "God, I am hurting. And God, everyone else is laughing. And God, you're not helping very much either. And how long is it going to go on?" That's the language of lament. That's a prayer God puts in his word because he knows God's people will need to pray those prayers at different times of their lives. Again, Psalm 88 that we just read is in the Bible. God didn't excise it, didn't say, "That's not very full of faith, I'm going to cut that out." It's in the Bible because God knows we need that language sometimes. People we know and love need that language sometimes. It is okay to say these things to the God of grace. So the Bible gives us a language for depression. I think secondly, the Bible gives us a framework for understanding depression. We said you can't really pin down what depression means, but the big story of the Bible helps us understand the roots of depression. And that big story, if you like, is about creation and the fall. They're two great foundational truths to help us understand why life is like it is here on earth. So the Bible is very clear. We live in a beautiful world. Genesis 1, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There is beauty all around us. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. See, the writers of the Bible, they're insistent. There is beauty everywhere in God's world. There is glory everywhere that we can see aspects of God's character. We see it in the changing of the seasons. In the heat of summer, the colors of autumn, the cold of winter, new life in the spring. We see it in good food, in sport, in good music, in a good movie. We see it in the people around us, friends and family we can laugh with, we can open up to. There are good things all around us, insists the biblical writers. And it's because it's created by a good and loving God. But they're also equally clear, we live in a broken world. Genesis 3, God speaking to Adam and Eve after they've rejected him. He says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you." So even in the best times, there are thorns and thistles around us. These things that we just aggravate, that frustrate, that hurt us. Romans 8, 22 says this, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time." See, ever since we've rejected God, says Paul, the whole world groans as a result. We see that in the big picture when forest fires rage across California. We see that in the death of loved ones. We see that in the experience of depression. The world we live in is broken, and so are we. That is what the Bible says to us. And actually, how does that help us understand the experience of depression? Well, in one sense, it helps us because we live in a world marked by both things, marked by glory and groaning. There is glory around us, there are good things, but the groaning is always there. And actually, bizarrely, in one way, that the fact that the good things are so wonderful makes the bad things maybe even worse. So the analogy I was thinking of this week was a loving marriage, say a husband and wife who are devoted to each other, committed to each other, love each other, then when one partner grows sick, dies, it's even more painful. That the goodness then is part of the groaning afterwards. We live in a world marked by glory and groaning. And in a sense, a person in the grip of depression, at least in part, is responding to the brokenness of the world by groaning. I want to say that God in his word says, you're right to groan in this world. Someone with depression is saying, it shouldn't be this way. Life should not be as difficult as it is. This should not be the way it is. And God in his word says, yes, you're right. Something is terribly wrong in the world. We are not the people we're meant to be. Something has gone wrong. We live in a beautiful world that is broken, and we groan as a result. So I want to say, far from being overwhelmed by depression, I mean, people think, well, what does the Bible have to say? The Bible just says, be happy. The Bible doesn't just say that. The Bible says, this is reality. A beautiful world that is broken, glory and groaning all around us. We are given a language for depression here. And that is a comfort to us as we struggle. But I want to see that God doesn't leave us there, just in that sense of understanding where we're coming from. The Bible also gives us hope in the face of depression. And that word hope is, it's such a slippery word. It's in our Bibles all the way through, but as a culture, we are very weak on hope. Hope is sort of a vague wish in our culture that we don't really think is going to happen. So someone said, are you going to come tonight? Well, I hope to make there. Often that's code for, no, I'm not coming. Or maybe that sense of just, I hope next year is going to be better than this year. And it's sort of a bit of a fake smile, but we're pretty confident that's not going to happen. Hope is very vague in this world. But I want to say in the Bible, in God's word, when God talks about hope, it is something solid. Hope refers to something that we don't have now, but is promised to us in the future. We can know with confidence we will experience it in the future. And how can we know that? Because hope in the Bible is rooted in the God of the Bible, the God of grace and faithfulness. Again, think back to Psalm 88 that we just read. It's the darkest psalm of them all, and yet it begins like this, verse 1. Lord, you are the God who saves me. You're the God who saves me. The God of the gospel, the God of the Bible, is the God who saves broken, suffering, depressed people. And lament takes our suffering and brings it to God. It brings it to God with questions and with sometimes even accusations, but it brings our suffering to God because he can take it, because he knows what it means to suffer. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Again, we fast forward to the New Testament. We see that happens at the cross where God sent his son into the world to free us from our sin, to pay the price for our forgiveness, and to reconcile us to the God who made us. And because of the cross, God forgives us. He accepts us. More than that, he delights in us. That is something that in the midst of depression is very hard to believe. But it is true objectively, no matter what we think. Colossians 2:13-14, Paul writes this, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Again, here there is an objective reality to what is going on here. And someone suffering depression goes, how can I know that God loves me? How can I know that he is near me? That is a huge question that we all ask from time to time. And the answer the gospel gives is you can know because of this point in history where God sent his son to die on a cross and rise again for you. Your emotional state does not affect the truth of the gospel, that Christ died for us. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Those are realities, whatever we are going through right now. And if you like, the supreme hope we have in the face of depression is that last phrase, Christ will come again. The hope of renewal. Because again, the biblical writers are clear, we are not home yet. We moved house this week, and so we kind of are home, but it doesn't feel like home yet. There's just boxes, chaos, mess everywhere. We look forward in confident hope that one day we'll unpack everything. But again, this world, it's not our home because it is surrounded by chaos and mess. There are glimpses of glory, but there is groaning as well. But it's when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring our perfect home with him. Words of Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In his book on depression, Mark Mennell is just convinced again and again, all Christians, including Christians with depression, need to be reminded of our future hope and our future home in the new creation. Because here and now, if we just say it'll get better, we've got no confidence about that. But this new hope that is held out for us in the gospel is certain. Jesus is coming back and he is going to restore us and remove all the brokenness. And again, that image, which is just such an image of gentleness and strength, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. He knows about our tears. And yet this God who made the universe stoops down, draws near, and wipes the tears from our eyes. You try and go anywhere near someone's eye, they veer away, but this is gentleness. This is tenderness from the God of everlasting strength. This is our future hope and our future home. Our life in this world is not the whole story. And in the midst of depression, we need to hear that. We need to hear that actually there is a better world coming, a better day coming, and that we need to be reminded we worship a God who brings life from the dead. The resurrection speaks hugely to depression when we feel dead in the pit, in the grave. And yet we worship a God who's able to raise up the dead and bring new life, as he did supremely through his own son, Jesus. The Bible gives us hope in the face of depression, that future hope of renewal. But as if that isn't enough, he also gives us hope that he is with us here and now, not just in the future when Jesus returns, but here and now. I'm calling a reason for this hope the wounds of God. Because again, amazingly, the God of the gospel doesn't just promise a future hope. He says, I have suffered with you. I am suffering with you. And you can trust me in the midst of your suffering. That phrase, the wounds of God, comes from a poem written at the end of the First World War by a man called Edward Shillitoe. It's called Jesus of the Scars. And the last stanza reads like this. This was a soldier who had just seen such death all around him in the trenches. And he's crying out in response to that. And he says this, the other gods were strong, but you, Lord, were weak. They rode, but you did stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a god has wounds, but you alone. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus knows what it is to weep, to experience wounding, even to have his prayers unanswered in Gethsemane. He cries out, God, please take this cup from me. But he trusts his Father in it. Jesus, as our wounded Savior, calls on us to draw near to him in the darkest of days, knowing he has been there ahead of us, knowing that when maybe the people around us don't understand, he does, and we can trust in him. We're going to pause for a moment to listen to a song. So Lily and Dan are going to come up to the front. This is a song written by singer-songwriter called Andrew Peterson, who himself has experienced sort of very dark times of severe depression. It's actually mentioned in the Mark Mennell book quite a bit, which is what drew my attention to it. And it's sort of one believer's attempt to walk through his depression with the God of grace. So after we've listened to this song, we'll come to some more practical things. But let's listen and reflect on this lament in the midst of depression. I think partly that does convey something of why it's hard just to talk in very black and white terms. Sometimes those picture language phrases in scripture, sometimes music and song, are what we need. So as we move towards the end this morning, I almost think practically for the last couple of minutes of what we do with the teaching of scripture for people experiencing depression. How do we help ourselves trust God in the darkness? How, if we have loved ones in the midst of darkness, do we help them trust God? I think first of all, we need to remember who God is. Depression, like a lot of experience in life, whispers lies to us about God, about what he is like, who he is, and we just need to remind ourselves who God is. The great description of God in the Old Testament, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. We cannot shock God. We can be honest with him. And sometimes we think, I've just got to pretend everything's fine because otherwise God will be really appalled. And we go, well, God knows us. And he is compassionate and gracious to us. So we need to be able to speak to him as we remember who he is. We live in a fallen world, but we're not orphans. If we're trusting in Jesus, we are children of a faithful father who is with us in the midst even of depression. Linked with that, we need to remember who we are. We need to remember that every Christian has almost two identities, a fallen person, a fallen world, and a child of the King who's united with Christ. And actually, it's the tussle between those two that can make life in this world difficult, but we shouldn't be surprised by our weakness and struggles. Mark Mennell would say that he had an amazing preaching ministry in the center of London when some of the worst bouts of depression came, just like the likes of Spurgeon. We shouldn't be surprised by that. We are weak. The gospel is for weak people. That should give us hope. And we need to learn to live with the full range of human emotions as well. That's come to light here. In one sense, it's strange. Depression can mute and dampen down our emotions. But we need to learn what it means to cry before God, what it means to bring our sorrows to him, what it means to rejoice, actually. And we need to teach one another that as well. If there are parents here, we need to help our kids to see it's okay to cry sometimes. And equally, let's rejoice in good things when they come. But again, holiness is becoming like Jesus. And Jesus was not bouncing around happy all the time. He experienced grief in this world, as we will. And we need to learn from him how to live in this world. I think finally, we just need to remember the gifts that God has given us. God hasn't left us alone to fight battles with depression, whether your own, whether those of loved ones. He's given us gifts to help us. Some of the main gifts God gives us, he gives us the Bible. Again, it's hard in the midst of depression to even want to open the Bible, but sometimes it's just maybe taking one verse, writing it down, and just coming back to that day by day by day. A friend of mine, for about a period of, I think it was about 3 or 4 months, just Psalm 23 was the only bit of the Bible he looked at. He just didn't bother opening any other bits, said, I'm going to live in this Psalm, I want to drink from this Psalm, it's all I can take right now. But again, just small bits of God's word to remember who God is and remember who we are. Prayer, again, can seem impossible, but again, we can't shock God. We need to cry out to him to learn that lament, that honesty before him. And equally, this is where we need other people around us. When we see someone we love in the midst of depression, what can we do? We can pray. That's not a last resort. That's not a feeble option. That is what does the most good for anyone, is to pray ourselves, to pray for a loved one. And again, just letting that person know you pray for them. A text message, a message to them. Church family is hugely significant. And again, depression tells us, stay away from other people. No one else gets it. No one else is suffering quite like you. No one wants to be around you right now. Those are lies of the devil. Sometimes it is hard to be around people in the midst of depression, but actually that's part of what being a family in Christ is about. Depression will try and isolate you, but Jesus calls you to come to him and to come to his people, the church, remembering that the gospel is for the weak and the sorrowful and the poor in spirit. Medical help is a gift God has given us. We said at the beginning, depression isn't purely spiritual, it's not purely medical, it's a combination, but medical help is a gift of our loving God to each one of us. So in the midst of depression, see your GP. Don't be too proud to do that. And thank God for things like antidepressants and support groups and counseling. Those are good gifts to be accessed, but also to be talking to other Christians about. To go, I've been hearing this. Do you think this is right? What do you think? I think this is helping me. What do you think? That's again part of being a church family together. And finally, again, something we forget. Your body is a gift God has given you. God has made us whole people with physical bodies. And we need to remember our physical needs are important. So things like exercise and what we eat and rest and time with friends and family are essential for us. Take these things seriously as gifts from God. Thank God for the warning signs our bodies give us. We need those warning signs to live. So the experience of depression, it can feel overwhelming. But I hope we can see God is not overwhelmed by it. God speaks about it in his word, by his spirit. And as people who are trusting in him, we don't have to be overwhelmed by it either. The Bible gives us a language for depression. It gives us a framework for understanding depression. And the Bible gives us hope in the face of depression. I'm just going to invite us in the quiet to pray for a moment. And then I will close in prayer. So let's pray together in the choir. Maybe just think of one thing that stands out for you this morning, whether for you personally, for a loved one, and ask God to really root that deeply into your life and the situations you face right now. Father God, we confess how easily we get you wrong and we misunderstand you. We picture you as a demanding and distant God rather than a God who draws near to his children. We picture you as just safe and sound up in heaven while we struggle down here. When actually, Lord, you are a God familiar with suffering, who has experienced the darkest emotions imaginable, and who's able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Father God, it's amazing to think because you yourself have suffered, you're able to help those who are suffering. And more than that, you promise us, as we trust in your Son, that one day that suffering will come to an end in a new creation where the glory and the beauty will be all we see around us, and the brokenness and the groaning will finally be at an end. Lord, as we groan here and now, as our loved ones groan, keep us trusting in you. And Lord, would you mercifully use each one of us to be a light to one another, lifting one another's eyes to you, reminding one another of who you are, naming lies when they are lies that say we are worthless or shameful for struggling. Thank you, Lord, that that is not how you treat us. Lord, in a sense, you're almost too good to be true as a God, but you are so good that you are true. And we praise and worship you that you've revealed yourself to us in Jesus so we can know you and walk with you through this world. Help us to honor you in the way we trust you and the way we love each other. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.